All right, we are in Leviticus chapter 10. We're living under the New Testament. Why study the Old Testament? You know the answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, clearly says that the things that were written aforetime were written for an example for us. And so this particular chapter has some great examples for us. In fact, by studying Leviticus 10, we're going to learn three very important facts about the God we worship that can be beneficial to us in our attitude and conduct toward Him. So that's what we're going to be looking at in our study in Leviticus chapter 10. So first of all, we want to look at Verse 1. We're all familiar with this story about Nadab and Abihu. How they took respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered. Now what the text says here is simply this. Strange fire. Strange fire. What is that? I'm not sure what it is. It could be they got the coals in the wrong place. Could be the time of offering. It could be the wrong vessels. It could be that the incense they offered was not made according to the prescribed pattern, which you find over in the book of Exodus in chapter 30, verse 9 and 34, there was a particular prescription for the incense that was to be offered. I don't know. Here's what I do know, though. Look at the text. Here's what the Holy Spirit through Moses left for the reader to see, which he had not commanded them. Now that much is right there in the text, which he had not commanded them. Now then, result, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. There was immediate, clear, and certain judgment before all the people. This was a special day. It was a day in which the priests were being inaugurated. But God did not hesitate to bring judgment upon the people. Now, it's interesting. You have this statement here in verse 1. You got your Bible open. Back up to chapter 8 and 9. I just want you to note something. So here in chapter 8, Moses is bringing Aaron and his sons to consecrate them into this priesthood. I want you to note a repetitive phrase. Chapters 8 and 9. Note verse 4. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. So you see that here, this statement. He did just as the Lord commanded him. In verse 5, Moses said to the congregation, so he's making the point with the people, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. When you get down to verse 9, end of the verse, just as the Lord commanded Moses. You get to verse 13, end of the verse. You have it again. Just as the Lord commanded Moses. You have it again in verse 17. You have it again at verse 21. You have it again at verse 29. Now look at verse 31. And so Moses is giving instruction to Aaron and his sons. And note down toward the end of the verse, he said, just as I commanded. And then at verse 34, note verse 34. The Lord has commanded to do just as has been done this day. So here is the inauguration of the priesthood. This point is made very, very strongly. Everything can be done according to the Lord's commandments. Again, at the end of verse 35, you have it again. So I have been commanded. Then at 36, which the Lord had commanded through Moses. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That your priest, you're being put into this office, this work, but everything's done according to the Lord's commandments. You go to chapter 9, you have the same thing. Look in chapter 9 at verse 5. So they took what Moses had commanded. Verse 6. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Verse 7, end of the verse. Just as the Lord commanded, and the same thing in verse 10 at the end of the verse. Just as the Lord commanded, and the same thing in verse 21 at the end of the verse. So here you have, before you get to chapter 10, you got this preface, if you please, of events in chapters 8 and 9. And what it's emphasizing is this right here, God's commandments. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, offered something that was not authorized by God. Their worship was not authorized. It was that which He had not commanded them. So, what that tells us then is, let's get this off of here for just a moment, if we can. All right, so what that tells us is this. God will be Lord. I learned that from the first part of Leviticus. What does that word Lord mean? You know what it means, don't you? One having authority. And He has authority to tell men how to worship, when to worship, the attitudes in worship. If that is not clear, I don't know how God could have made it clearer. But we're not through. Look, if you will, go this time to, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus has arisen from the dead. He's with His apostles. He's getting ready to commission them. What does He tell them? You know what He told them. And He talks about this right here. Authority. When you say Lord, that's what you're pointing to. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, when you get down to verse 20, so go down now to verse 20. The people that you baptize, what do? Teach them what? Here's what you teach them. You teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's our word commanded again. That's what we learn in Leviticus 10. It's an Old Testament example. But it's driven home right here as these apostles are being commissioned. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. People think about the Sermon on the Mount, about its beauty and its grace. But here's a solemn warning right here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He's talking about His kingdom, His rule. Look what He says. Not everyone who says to me says what? Here it is. Lord, Lord. By doubling the word, He's saying, people are saying, He's the Most High Lord. We honor Him as Lord. You may drive down the road and see it on billboards. You'll see it on water tanks. Jesus is Lord. Isn't that great? But look what He says. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who's going to enter? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Does that sound like Leviticus 8 and 9? Does that sound like Leviticus 10 and 1? He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? That's what they claimed. Now, since I know that God did not send these men, I know they're false prophets. That much I know. But there are people today who are claiming to work miracles and prophesy and do a lot of things in the Lord's name. That's not in His name. That is, not by His authority. So look at the next verse. And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who work what? Lawlessness. 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 So clearly, what I learned from this passage here in Leviticus 10 is simply this. We'll put it here. God will be Lord. That's clear. All right, but there's a second thing we learn from this passage. This time we're going to go down. We're going to look at verse 3. We're going to learn something else about God. So go back to Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 3. So Moses said to Aaron. Aaron was the father of these two boys. Imagine your two boys being struck dead with fire. How might you feel about that? So Moses said to Aaron, and he's explaining what happened, why it happened. It is the Lord, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, now here we have it right here, he says, I will be treated as holy. What does the word holy mean? Sanctified, set apart. There were a lot of gods back then that people worshipped. And a god of man's own invention, you can worship the god according to your own plans. You really don't have to show him a lot of reverence anyway because he's of your own imagination. But he said, I'm not like any other god. God is not a product of man's imagination. And I'm going to be respected, I'm going to be feared by those who worship me. So those who come near me, that is to worship, that's the idea, that's what's the setting here. Those who come near me to worship me better have the right attitude. Note the next line is parallel. And before all the people, I will be honored. To treat God as holy is to honor God. Now, what was the problem with these boys? Clearly, we've already read back up in verse 1, they offered what was not commanded, strange fire. But here's behind it, something to do with their attitude. I'm not certain about it, but it could be these boys had such lack of respect for God that they were going through the act of worship, although they had been drinking. Why do I say that? Look down at verse 8. Let's start at 8. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, that you will not die. What had just happened to those two boys? They had died. Had they been drinking? Maybe. I don't know for sure. But I do know this. They failed to give God the proper honor and respect as God in their worship. And so he's warning now that if these priests are going to serve as in this capacity to represent the people before God, they're going to have to come with this attitude of reverence that he is a God to be treated different from other gods. Now I've said that, and verse 10 confirms it. Look at verse 10. Back in verse 3, I will be treated as holy. Look at verse 10. So as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. But what difference does it make how the incense is made as long as you offer it to God? What difference does it make where they get the coals? What difference does it make the time of day as long as you do it? The difference that it makes is reverence for God and his authority. That's the difference it makes. So you want to build your own fire. You want to get the coals from wherever you want to. Fine. But not when you worship God. And so you make a distinction in the profane, the common, and that which is holy. Now note the next verse. And so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. When people do not treat God as holy and therefore do not treat him as Lord, it has a trickling effect down to the people. If those who are supposed to be standing before the people and leading the way don't treat God as holy and therefore respect Him as Lord, then it's going to affect the nation. And so one thing I learned here from verse 3 of this reading is that God will be holy. I see that, don't I? And men are to respect Him as holy. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, you just hold your finger at Leviticus 10. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. You know that the Hebrew letter was written to Christians who had this Hebrew background. And in the verses just previous to the one I'm going to read, he talked about when the people came to Mount Sinai, how the mountain quaked and there was smoke and it was a very frightening appearance. When you get down to verse 28 of Hebrews 12, talking about the attitude the people should have to the same God that they're worshiping under the New Testament covenant, therefore, since we receive a kingdom, verse 28, which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. Now note it, with reverence and awe. Here it is right here. Under the new covenant, you're having the same attitudes being emphasized. With reverence and awe. What's that last statement? For our God is a consuming fire. I'm not saying Hebrews 12 was talking about Leviticus 10, but Leviticus 10 is an apt example of the judgment of God, and that we better come before Him with reverence. You just sang these songs. We just prayed these prayers. Some tonight partook of this memorial. Some partook this morning. If we did it without the proper respect for God, what do you think His attitude is? If it's just a ho-hum thing, it's something I got to do, it's routine, I got to get through it. How do we sing? How do we pray? How do we partake of that memorial? God will be treated as holy. That much we know from the text, okay? Now, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to see a third thing we learn about this God that we worship from Leviticus chapter 10. And we're going to learn from two parts of this chapter. The first part of the chapter is verse 2. And what we're going to learn here in verse 2, that the God we worship has the right to condemn. Who has the right to condemn men? I'll tell you who does. The judge does. If you get a ticket, officer says you were violating the law, you go before the judge, it's his prerogative as to what to do. He has that right. Now, in our society, we're in a democracy. Judges are often chosen by the people. There's elections. But in a monarchy, that wasn't the case. And that's not the case with the God that we're talking about. He's the king. He's the ruler. He answers to no one. And so He has the right to condemn. And so look at verse 2. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. That's a pretty rough sentence. I mean, it's immediate. There's no recovery. Now, look at verse 3 at the end of the verse. Verse 3 at the end of the verse. It says, Aaron therefore kept silent. This is the daddy of those two boys. His boys had just been struck dead. Moses says, here's why. Said nothing. What would you have done? Would you have wanted to argue the case? He kept silent. Look down, if you will, now at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, when you had a loved one who died, you would mourn them. They had certain acts they would go through. God says, not in this case. Look, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die, and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. So your kinsmen can, but you can't. Now, We'll not take the time to read it, but if you want to write the verse down, Numbers chapter 16, verse 41 through 49. The reason I'm putting that up there, that was a case where God brought judgment against Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their household. And there was rebellion. There was demonstration. You know, people today have rights when they don't like something. You better be careful doing that under the Old Testament demonstration. Many, many people died. The point is, God is the judge. He has the right to condemn. I don't have the right to question it. And when I question it and raise my voice in opposition, I only bring myself under the wrath of God. And so what we learn here then is that God has the right to condemn. So, let's take this off the chart for just a moment. We're going to put another verse here. Now we're going to drop down in the reading, and we're going to go to verses 16 following. So, you'll note down when you get to verse 19, we're talking about the same day. Look at verse 19, the same day. All right, now in verse 16. Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, "Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since his blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded." And indeed, back in chapter 6 and verse 24 following, you don't have to turn over there and read it, but the instructions were given about that. If the blood was not taken into the holy place, then they were to eat the sacrifice representative of carrying upon themselves the sins of the people. They had to wear special garments. They had to go through special cleansing. But that was the idea. And so the instructions were back there, chapter 6. You know what this tells me? God expected them to read it and understand. Expected that. You've got a Bible in your hand. What does he expect out of you and me? To read it and understand what God our Lord wants. So, it's very clear, there's no doubt about it, these other two boys sinned. The first two boys sinned. They violated God's law. The two brothers sinned the same day. All four boys are priests. But they're not struck dead. The first two boys are struck dead. The last two boys are not struck dead. Why? Sometimes we may not know why. I read the story of Uzzah and the ark. They're carrying the ark on a new cart. The oxen stumble. Uzzah put forth his hand to touch the ark. Struck dead. I'm not sure why. I think possibly, but there's no data. Just knowing something about God, this story that I'm reading here, it may reflect that Uzzah did not treat God with the holiness that he should have. Can I prove that? I can't. I'm just saying there are things that I don't know about why the judge does certain things. But there are some indications here that may help us. Look. So, and by the way, look at verse 18. Remember us talking about commandment? That's what Moses is emphasizing. Just as I commanded. So, Aaron spoke to Moses. Now we're at verse 19. Look at verse 19. So here's the daddy of the four boys. He speaks to Moses about this. He said, "Behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like this happen to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord?" If I follow his reasoning, and I may not, it's Look what's happened to my two boys today. We're hardly in a position to represent the people carrying their sins away when what's happened to my two boys today. It's just the circumstances seem like it would be out of harmony. Was he right? No. It didn't change what God said. Moses was very angry about it. Here's what was commanded. Here's what you should have done. Not follow your feelings. Not human imagination. Here's what you should have done. But note the last verse. When Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. His anger calmed down. One thing I know, God did not strike the two boys dead. Was it because the second two boys, although they sinned, it was not an act of defiance, an act of irreverence. It was simply a failure in their thinking. Were they doing it somewhat, although mistakenly, what they thought was out of reverence for God? I don't know. But here's what I learned. So we had, first of all, we had God will be Lord. That's what we learned at the beginning. Then we had God will be treated as holy. That's the second thing we learned. The third thing we learned, God will be judge. He has the right to decide who's condemned and who's pardoned. And that's not my territory. Now, I want to hasten to add some things here that so we don't go astray on this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. So, if it's true, what we've just learned from Leviticus 10, what's the application to us? Well, first of all, I know my job. I say as a preacher and just simply as a Christian. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells this young preacher, Timothy, he says, you preach the word. Preach the word. So, here's the question that's asked to you and me. We go and we teach people that God's commandment is repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's God's commandment and He's Lord. But, sir, my grandmother loved the Lord and worked all her life to serve the Lord, went to church all this time, and finally somebody taught her the truth and she was on the way to be baptized. She got in a car wreck and got killed before she was baptized. Is she going to be saved? You know what? I don't know about your grandma, but here's what I'm going to tell you. The Bible says, repent, let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, he who has believed and has been baptized should be saved. The Bible says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Grandma, that's between her and the Lord. God is Lord. God will be holy, treated as holy. And I'm going to tell you what, God's judge and the preacher isn't, and you aren't. That doesn't give you the right to change what the Word says. You just preach the Word. That's my job. That's your job. Just tell people what the Bible says. Leave the judging to God. Here's a second thing. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 23. So, 2 Peter 4, 2, we preach or teach the Word. That's all we have the right to do. Now, look at Mark chapter 4. Let's go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 23. What does that tell us our job is? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So this friend or associate or somebody you met making this argument about grandma, you know what I'm going to tell them? I'm going to say, here's what the Bible says. You're not grandma. Here, read this. Now, do you want to stand before God on the basis of grandma or what it says? You have the responsibility to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. That's every person's responsibility. Not to depend on the preacher, not to depend on grandma, not to depend on your feelings. He who has an ear, let him hear. So I need to hear what the Word says. That's my responsibility. Jesus said that. Now, there's a third thing. This time I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. That was strongly emphasized back there in Leviticus, wasn't it? Chapters 8, chapters 9, and the first verse of chapter 10. That hasn't changed. Yes, God the judge didn't kill the other two boys. I've suggested a possible reason. I don't know. But one thing I know, that doesn't change any one of these three things. I'm to preach the Word. I'm to hear the Word. And I'm to obey the Word. That's clear, isn't it? That's our responsibility. Now, let me mention here what we are not saying. This is very important. So don't leave this sermon tonight thinking that I've said these kind of things. Let's turn first of all to Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. There's nothing we've studied tonight, and I'm certainly not saying in this lesson, that sin is okay. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Paul had been talking these first five chapters, particularly at the end of chapter 3 through chapter 5, about salvation by grace, not by works. And he says, this glorifies God. So somebody says, well, if God's grace overcoming our sin glorifies God, what we ought to do is sin more so God can be glorified more. Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's nothing in what we've studied that justifies a life of sin. Now look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Many of you can quote this verse. You know what it says, although you may not remember the exact location. Everyone who practices sin, so here's what sin is, lawlessness. So, doing something that's contrary to law, without law, something God has not commanded, it doesn't make any difference how you feel about it. It doesn't make any difference who said it was okay. It doesn't make any difference whether you know you did something that's unlawful or not. We talked about that in a sermon last week. In fact, we've preached three sermons that go together. If you ever want to study this topic, we've talked on sins of ignorance, and then we talked last week about salvation by grace. And in this lesson, those three will go together on this subject. And so, nothing here, and back in Leviticus chapter 4 and 5, when he's talking about these, what he calls unintentional sins that a person may commit and not know he did it, he still said he's guilty. He's guilty of sin, because that's what sin is. It's a transgression of the law. So there's nothing we've said that says, oh, well, it's okay to sin. Right along that line, I want to look at 1 John 2, and let's look at verse 3 and 4. There is nothing to excuse disobedience to the law. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know Him if we do what? Keep His commandments. Does that sound like Leviticus 8 and 9? keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, this is pretty strong, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, you say, well, that is so obvious, but let me read something to you. You buy commentaries, don't you? Some of you have commentaries. There's a set of commentaries, if you were to put them on your shelf, that take about this much space. I know if you're listening to this sermon on a recorder, you can't see what this much space is. But anyway, it's a bunch. It's called the Pulpit Commentary. Been around for many, many years. Written by learned men in religion. There's a comment in Pulpit Commentary relative to what we're reading about in Leviticus 10 by a fella. His name is J.A. McDonald. I don't know the guy or anything about him, but here's what he said. It also shows that it is proper to break the law in the letter when to do so is necessary to its observance in the spirit. Unquote. So you get that commentary. I'm going to study it. And you get over it. Oh, that's what that means. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Be careful of commentary. I use commentaries to see about alternatives, oftentimes to see what the verse doesn't teach. But be careful of that. So there's nothing that we've said that says, oh, it's okay to sin because God is glorified as this gracious being that we worship, or that sin is not sin. No, sin is lawlessness. And it certainly does not excuse disobedience. One other thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13. Now, there are some things about Leviticus 10 I don't have a definitive answer to. I've told you that. But I'll tell you what it does not mean. And we're talking about here what we're not saying. It does not mean there's never a case where you can be clear that a person is walking in sin and impenitent and that you can react to that. In fact, you must react to that. 1 Corinthians 5 is a case in point. Here's a fellow living in fornication. It's clear. Everybody knows it. There's no question about it. So what do you have in verse 12? What do I have to do with judging outsiders? He said, well, God's the judge. Yes, God is the judge of whether a man's pardoned or whether he's condemned. But you have a role in judging to some degree. And if it's clear a fellow's impenitent and walking in sin, you fail in your duty if you just try to turn your head the other way. Look, he said, what do I have to do with... I'm saying, when I say a fellow, I'm talking about somebody who's supposed to be a brother in Christ. Do you not judge those who are within? The two words, the church, is in italics, but that's the context. But those who are outside, those who've never been Christians, God judges. Now, this fellow wasn't a Christian anymore. He wasn't following Christ. That's what a Christian means. But he had been. Now he's living in sin. You have a job to react. You have a job to judge. What is that job? Verse 13. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. He further clarifies what that means. Up in verse 11, at the end of the verse, not even to eat with him. Don't go get a hamburger with him. Don't go to Cracker Barrel with him. Don't invite him into your home for a social meal. There would be one exception. I might meet him at Cracker Barrel. Might even buy his lunch. But we're going to talk about his soul. It's not a social gathering. We're going to talk about heaven and hell and God. But not just get together because I like you. Or because you're my brother or sister or cousin or aunt or uncle or whatever it may be. And so, we're not saying that. Yes, God is the judge. He has the right to condemn. He has the right to pardon. We don't. But we're not saying any of this. So, here's our three points. God will be Lord. Here's the question. Are we respecting Him as Lord? Respect His authority as we endeavor to work and worship? Do those things that He gives us to do? God will be treated as holy. Does that represent, does that reflect our attitude and our worship toward God? And then finally, God will be judge. That's the God we worship. And so we can say, thanks for such a being like that being our God. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as a song of encouragement and invitation. Maybe those here tonight who have not been treating God as Lord, not giving Him the holiness and reverence that they ought to, just remember, He's the judge. Not your family, not your fellow man. They may pat you on the back and act like everything's lovely. But we're going to stand before God's Son on the day of judgment, and He'll decide our eternal destiny. If we can help you be ready, won't you come as we stand and sing?